so send I you, by grace made strong to triumph o'er hosts of hell, o'er darkness, death, and sin. My name to bear, and in that name to conquer, so send I you, my victory to win. So send I you to take to souls in bondage the word or truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to lust as fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you, my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you, eternal fruit to gain. So send I you, to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown. As the Father has sent me, so send I you.
Thank you so much, Zach. Appreciate that. As Pastor Dan comes, he's going to preach to us this morning. I do appreciate his willingness to be able to do that. As you know, that we had missionary Matt Reisinger scheduled to be with us all day today, and that was a perfect timing for us to be away, because I knew that coming back, I wasn't going to have to spend my whole week studying and getting prepared for today. And as you can understand, that would be difficult to have a vacation doing that all week. And so it worked out great that Matt Reisinger was going to be with us. And my family attended Victory Baptist Church up near the camp this past weekend, and I saw Ben there, and I said, "Hey, Ben, are you going to come over for services on Sunday to hear your brother?" And he looked at me and he said, "You haven't heard yet?" What? And he said, "Well, they haven't had their baby yet, and I don't think that they're coming." I thought, "Oh, okay." And so I kind of put that aside, and I thought, "Okay, what am I going to do now? Guess I'm preaching on Sunday." And so I told Pastor Dan that, and he said, "Listen, let me preach for you." And then it worked out also that the Campos family from Spain is here, going to be around us. They were going to be here anyway this evening, and so we've never had them. And so it worked out that he and his wife, missionaries to Spain, are going to be with us this evening. And so God worked out all the details. And so I truly appreciate that. But I really appreciate, for Pastor Dan to preach a couple times last week, is already a big deal, a bigger deal for him. And then on top of that, to then volunteer another time, it meant a lot to me. That not that we had done that. Honestly, I'm kind of rip-roaring ready to preach this morning, but I am thankful that I did not have to spend time this week preparing for that. So I appreciate Pastor Dan doing all that he does to help us and keep the ministry going when we're away. So
all right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3, please. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. I am glad to be at this point in my preparation with this message. It's always wonderful when you're finally up here and it's like, all right, let's do this and share what God has for us. Doesn't mean it's not easy to get to this point. I am thankful for what the Lord brought me through this past week and things he taught me. And after preaching last week, I was kind of like, where are we going to go this Sunday? And I was reading some things, and the Lord led me to several different passages that we'll kind of string together today. And at the end of the message, you'll see kind of why. But this message, as we get into it, I want you to be careful that you don't start thinking, oh, well, this is for someone else. This is for all of us. This is going to very much remind us of who we are. If you're here with the Lord and you are saved this morning, this will remind you of what you were before you're saved. But there's still a lot here for us to remember concerning the potential of our heart. And so I trust that no matter who you are this morning, whether you found the Lord or whether you're lost today, whether you know you're saved or you're not sure what the gospel is, I trust that you will take this message and realize some of the things that God has for you here. On Wednesday night, we studied Ezekiel chapter 33, and I enjoyed that. That was really neat to go through that passage, and we got to see the responsibility of God calling Ezekiel to be a watchman to the house of Israel and to warn them of the coming judgment. We went through that on Wednesday night. That was not the main thing, but we included that in our time, how Ezekiel was a watchman called by God to do that work. But we also spent a good bit of time thinking through the mercy of God. We may have not said it in that way, but we were talking about the love, the mercy, the compassion, the grace of our God. And remembering, that's who our God is. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, God said there, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That message wasn't to the pagan nations. It was addressed to the house of Israel. God was referring to them as being the ones that needed to turn from the wicked ways. And we went through a lot of that on Wednesday night. But many in the house of Israel thought that they were righteous. But God's response was, and I'm going to quote part of what we were studying in that chapter, "If he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered." Do you remember that? That if the house of Israel, if God's people were depending upon their goodness, their own righteousness, God's opinion about their righteousness was, you know what? I'm probably not even going to notice it. I'll probably forget about it. I don't want to remember your self-righteousness, was what God was telling them. All his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. On the other side, as we were going through that passage, we saw God's opinion of the wicked and what he wanted to do for the wicked. On the contrary, if the wicked were to turn from his sin, we saw that God said, "None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him." And we thought about the heart of our God. That's who our God is. He is a loving, compassionate, merciful God. To want to draw a sinner to himself, and when that sinner turns from his wickedness and turns to God, God's opinion is, you know what, I'm not even going to bring up your sin. I just want to welcome you into my family. I want to hold you in close, because that's the heart of our God. God is a God of love. And he doesn't want to bring up our sin. He doesn't want to have to talk about it with us as we turn from our wickedness to him in true repentance. That's an amazing, amazing thing, and a powerful example of what we ought to be doing for others in our lives. Not make mention of their sin even. Don't bring it up. Just love. Now, we still, as we mentioned on Wednesday night, we still need to proclaim the truth and warn people of coming judgment if they have sin in their lives, and they need to get that right. But the heart of our God is a heart full of love and compassion. And as somebody turns from their sin, he doesn't even want to have to go back and address the sin. He doesn't want to talk about it. He doesn't want to mention it. That's the heart of our God. And we reminded us of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, the story of the prodigal son, how that was exemplified by the father. When the prodigal son came back, he did not bring up the sin. He just wanted to welcome that son back into fellowship. That was on Wednesday night, and I continued to dwell on those thoughts and think about how the house of Israel, they were depending upon their righteousness. And God said, your righteousness is worthless to me. I want to see the wicked turn from their wickedness. That gets my attention. But your righteousness, I'm not even going to remember it. And I was continuing to dwell on that, and the Lord led me to some other passages that we'll open up this morning, expanding those thoughts. I want to speak on the righteousness of Jesus Christ this morning. Self-righteous individuals are easily trapped into thinking that their righteousness has some merit before God. Others may think that your good deeds are impressive, but folks, the Bible teaches us that our good deeds are disgusting. They are. You think of Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God was describing those self-righteous people in the house of Israel there as well. And that's God's opinion of our good deeds that are done in the flesh. They are disgusting to him. They are as filthy rags. Every morning I'm acquainted with filthy rags. I get up in the morning and there's two cows that are waiting for me to milk them. And there's those rags that you use to get the cow ready, and I see filthy rags every single morning. I would not want to take those rags and clean off the kitchen countertop. You would not want me to take those rags and clean off your glasses for you. They're filthy. They're disgusting. And that's our good deeds done in the flesh. Our self-righteousness is disgusting to God. We need something different. God doesn't even remember our righteousness that's done in the flesh. Sadly, a common problem in many churches is self-righteous individuals. Unless they recognize their sinful hearts and accept the righteousness of Christ, they will die and spend an eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. That's just the fact of the Bible. Our selfishness, or our selfish righteousness, is filthy rags. They are worthless. They give us no merit before a holy, high, almighty God. They are worthless. But there are many people that think there's value to them. There are many people that are trusting that their good deeds, the little flicker of goodness within their heart, it has got to be worth something, is it not? I want to challenge all of us today. It may be something that you've thought about many times before, maybe something that you've confronted and dealt with in your life, but I want to challenge us all today. Do you recognize the wickedness of your heart? The true wickedness of your heart? That your self-righteousness is worthless, it truly is, before a holy God, and that Jesus Christ is the only remedy. If you have already recognized that you're a sinner, that your self-righteousness is worthless, that you deserve punishment before a holy God, if you've already recognized all those things in your life and you've chosen to depend upon the righteousness of Christ alone, the work that he did on the cross, the sacrificial death in your place, if you've chosen to depend upon what Christ did, not what you could try to do, to save you in the day of judgment, then I want to encourage you, let this message this morning be a reminder of the warning that God has for us in his word about the potential for evil that our hearts have. Allow it to be a warning of what your heart is capable of if you stray from the righteousness of Christ. Also, for us who know we're saved this morning, you likely know many people in your life that you're acquainted with that are trusting in their own righteousness to have some merit with God. And this message, if you will pay close attention to the passages we're going through and the things we're looking at, this message will help prepare you to be able to teach them what the Bible really says about their self-righteousness. And you, with these passages, you will have tools to be able to confront the error that is so prevalent in thinking that we have something to offer God. And so I encourage you to pay close attention, because you could possibly lead a soul to Christ in the near future as you let these truths sink into your own heart and you get a burden for those who don't know them, who don't understand these things from the Word of God. So let's see what the Bible has to say about our hearts this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the condition of the heart. We're here in Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 20. Kind of skimming over those. We'll read through them. But I want you to see through this the condition of our hearts. And it's not a pretty picture, folks. The heart of the person is the real, that's the real you. That's what it is. You ever hear someone say, let's get right down to the heart of the matter. Okay? They're talking about the real issue that needs to be dealt with. And when the Bible talks about our hearts, that's talking about the real you. It's the will, the emotions, it's your intellect. That's the most important part about you, is your heart. And we're going to see in the Word of God, and as we get to Romans chapter 3, we're going to see that there is nothing good within our hearts. There is nothing good. Because of the world's pride, the world's philosophy finds this to be a very hard thing to believe. They think there is something good within us. They call it that little flicker of light, flicker of morality, or whatever they call it. They have different ways to describe it. They don't go so far to say often that, oh, we're just wonderful, wonderful. They know that's not the truth. So they call it a little flicker. or something just to help them feel a little better. That's the world's philosophy, and that reveals their pride. And so they find it very hard to believe that that's not the case at all. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You say, well, that was them back then. You know, we've come a long way. We have the internet now. We have cars. Push a button and we got everything we want. We're not like those barbarians back then, are we? God saw the imagination of the thoughts of the heart, and it was only evil continually. I don't think much has changed since then. How about you? Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You think you got your heart figured out? The Bible says right there you can't. You don't really, really comprehend sometimes how evil you could be. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3, "The heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live." Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross," Jesus said. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know," Paul said, "that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He was convinced of that. You read what he said in there and other passages, he knew that he didn't have what it took to live in victory. He was wicked to the core. He accepted that as a fact. How about you? So we see the condition of the heart isn't looking very good. We must change our thinking about who we are, because our tendency is to think that we have that little flicker of morality within us. And we must begin to recognize ourselves as the Bible really describes us. So we're in Romans chapter 3. Let's look at verses 9 through 20. Wonderful, wonderful truths here in this portion of Scripture, in surrounding chapters and here. Very fundamental things that we need to understand. In verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, it says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." That covers all of us, folks. Jew here today, a Gentile here today. All under sin, Paul says. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together, or they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The world doesn't want to believe this kind of stuff. Verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." I want you to see here from this passage that God's law condemns us all. God's law condemns us all. Now, I don't know, that sounds familiar. It's probably some catechism or something. Maybe you know that, but I don't know catechisms, but that's a very simple and honest truth. God's law condemns us all. That's why God has a law. It's so that we see we cannot add up to it. So it proves to us that we are all guilty before God. It doesn't matter if we are Jew, if we're Gentile, God's law condemns us all. No one will ever be justified before God by keeping his laws. Do you understand that? No one can ever be justified, have the forgiveness of God in their life by doing good deeds. It will not work. In fact, God gave his laws to show us that we can't keep them. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them." You see, the law will not save any of us. If you look at the Bible and you come up with all the different commands that are there and you keep them to a T, you live that perfect life, it won't earn you heaven. It has no merit before a holy God. God's law condemns us all. As we read through that passage, you may have been looking at some of those things and thinking, they are all going out of their way. All become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues have used deceit, okay, poison of asps. And you start looking at some of those different things and say, well, I haven't done that. Well, I haven't done that. No, that doesn't describe me. Friend, if you started to think that way, you've got to check your heart. Because we need to see this morning the true condition of our hearts. The potential that is there for great wickedness. It is only by the grace of God that we are righteous. And remember, as we'll talk about more later, it's not even our righteousness. So God's law clearly condemns us all. The Bible says in Psalm 14 verses 1 through 3, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good, the Bible says there. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. At one point in our lives, for every one of us in here, that described us. You see, naturally, we want our own way. We don't want God's way. And unless the light of the gospel has shined into our hearts and we accepted that as truth and Christ as our only salvation, that describes us, friends. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, it says, there is no man that sinneth not. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, for a lot of us here, this is fundamental stuff. We know this, and praise God that that light has shone into our lives. But there are so many people who don't accept these truths. There's just that little bit that they're hanging on to, saying, okay, I know I'm bad. I see it. I'm not that bad. I mean, surely the things I do in church and the things I do for my neighbors and how I care for other people, surely that means something to God. God said to the house of Israel, your righteousness will I not remember. God's law condemns us all. Take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 7 now. Mark chapter 7. So we were just in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 19 or 20. There's a very powerful passage there that you can use to help someone else who is struggling, trusting in their own self-righteousness. Now we're going to Mark chapter 7. There's also a passage in Matthew, I can't remember it, that would parallel this. But in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we're going to see our hearts have potential for great wickedness. Notice what God or Christ says here in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So those 13 things, they're all within each of us. You say, well, I never murdered anyone. Pastor Tam. I never did that one. I never did this one. Pastor Dan, look, I'm dressed nicely. I'm in church, you know. I'm doing what's expected of me. But it says that that's what's in our hearts. For from within, out of the heart of men, come all these things. And it's those things, it's that wickedness that is natively there within our hearts that defile the man. They condemn all of us and would cause us to spend an eternity separated from a holy God, paying for the sins of our hearts. Understand, our hearts have great potential, terrible potential for wickedness. So you may never have done some of these 13 things. But you could. Understand that. The potential is there. You could. The point is not if you have done them, then you are guilty. The point of this passage is that you are guilty because your heart is corrupt by your very nature. It naturally wants to be self-dependent and not Savior-dependent. Don't ever trust in your heart. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Oh, we need to be so careful that we are not doing things in our daily schedule that is putting us in a position where we could more easily stumble into sin. If you're doing that, you're contradicting what God's instructions are for you. Don't make provision for the flesh, because you have to understand there is great potential within you to do all kinds of terrible things. Don't trust your heart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." You need to put your flesh to death. You need to not let it eat. You need to starve it so that it cannot have any power. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So understand this morning, there is terrible potential for great wickedness within each one of us. It's only by the grace of God, friends, that we're even here in this room this morning. And so throw away the self-righteousness. Get that thinking out of our heads, because it is worthless. God judged his people for that kind of thinking. Now take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 13. I knew I'd have to keep moving with this message, but please stick with me. We looked at Romans chapter 3. We looked at Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and following. And now we're going over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, just briefly here. This is the passage where the Lord is giving the parables about sowing and reaping and gathering in the harvest. And we're not going to take the time to read the parable section, but I want to read Christ's explanation that he gave to his disciples later in verse 36 through 42. So if you were to read verses 24 through 30, you would see the parable that Jesus here in a moment describes for us and explains. And the parable in a nutshell is this. It's the one where the landlord, the farmer, whatever, sent his people out to sow the wheat field, and they sowed it, and the enemy came and sowed in the tares. And he said, "Don't harvest." The farmer said, "Don't harvest the wheat now, or pull the tares out now. It'll just destroy the wheat. We'll let them grow together so we can identify them later." So that's the parable. Let's read verses 36 through 42. 36 through 42. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the wheat of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man," Jesus. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." I love how this one is just so plain, isn't it? Jesus just lays it all out there. Here's this, here's that. Verse 40, "And therefore, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus explains all the different facets of this parable here. And he makes it very clear that there are situations that there are genuine, true followers of Christ, and there are situations where there are fake, hypocritical followers of Christ. And I am concerned that there are many fake Christians attending churches even today. I don't know what our church may be like because I can't see hearts. I believe that there's a lot of good folks here who have trusted in the Lord for the salvation of their souls, because these things are regularly preached from our pulpit, But that doesn't mean everyone here has made that choice. So the enemy sowed tares in this wheat field. Tares are likely what we would call bearded darnel. I think I'm saying that right. And this plant, bearded darnel, is even very common in North America, and it would become poisonous if it's given the right conditions. So you don't want to eat it, okay? It is almost impossible to distinguish the tares, the difference between this darnel and the wheat that's growing in a field, until the ears have ripened. When they ripen, the wheat ears are brown and the tares are black. And so that's why this farmer said, don't pull those out, don't try to find them. You're not even going to be able to find them until you let the harvest come. And then you'll be able to see clearly who is fake and who is real. Many people say that they agree with the Bible. And they believe what it says. But sadly, many people also believe that they are doing pretty good with their lives. A person with the slightest amount of self-dependency, friend, cannot be saved. I believe that. That sounds like a strong statement, but you think through that. What the Bible teaches about Christ, about who we are, friend, if you're trusting in yourself to the slightest degree, I don't believe you can be saved. I don't believe that you can then receive God's forgiveness, because that is contrary to who God is. You must depend totally upon Him. One must recognize that they are utterly condemned on their own, and Jesus is the only way that they could be saved. And so I ask you, have you ever chosen to trust only in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and as a result, the righteousness then that you would possess before a holy God? You would receive not your righteousness from salvation, you receive the righteousness of Christ, and that's what God looks at in Judgment Day. If you've never made that choice, friend, whether you're an older person in this room and maybe have attended church a long time, or whether you're a young child here today, if you've never made that choice, then you're fake. Because you look good today. You're in a good place. But that's what God describes as a tare. Because you're not a part of the wheat. You're fake. I'm specifically concerned this morning as I think about this message about the young people in our church. Kids, you listen to me. Have you understood that in your heart is wickedness? You are condemned before a holy God because of your sin. And you have nothing good to offer God. The only way you can be saved is by trusting in Jesus alone. And have you ever made that choice, young person? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only Jesus. It's not Jesus and the good things that you can do in life. Only Jesus. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. And so, friend, if you're faking it here today, if you have some of this world's philosophy that's thinking, you know, some of my good things are worth something, and you're trusting to the slightest degree in those things, would you reject those things today and see yourself as you truly are before a holy God? Stop faking this Christianity thing and turn to Jesus today for salvation. Matthew chapter 13, verses 40 through 42 that we read, it says, let me read it again. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Many people in our world struggle with verses like that, because it's talking about eternal condemnation. And I see our time is quickly fleeting, but I do want to just briefly mention this. I'm still on my first point. My second thought that I wanted to share with you this morning was the common question. Okay, number one is the condition of our hearts, but the number two is the common question that people bring up when they see passages like this in the Bible, and that question is, how could a good and loving God condemn people to spend an eternity separated from him in a place of torment called hell? How could God be loving if that were the truth? And that's a good question to ask. And it's a question that some people really struggle giving the answers, but I've got to run through this quickly. It all comes down to, I believe, two characteristics of God. You have to hone in on these two characteristics. I'm skipping some things here, but they are that God is holy and God is loving. God is holy and God is loving. Those answer that question. You see, sin is anything that's against God. If God were to change and to accept anything less than his perfect standard, then he would no longer be God. God is a holy God. All that is good, I believe, would eventually cease to exist if God were to change his standard, because Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God will preserve his holiness, because if he didn't, all would dissolve into chaos and sin. Also, God is a loving God. You see, it is the love of God that fuels the wrath of God. Think about it this way. Let's say there was a father, and he was working in his garage. The garage door was open, and he was working there, and it was kind of in a nice community. And some of his children were out and about playing. And walking down the street was a criminal. Father didn't know that, but this criminal comes along and tries to kidnap one of the children, takes him over, tries to get away with the child. The father hears the screams. He grabs maybe a shotgun in the garage, whatever. He goes tearing out of there knowing that someone is taking their child. Someone is hurting and abusing that child. And that father comes tearing out of that garage, gun in hand, and starts just completely obliterating this criminal, okay? After the father beholds what's taking place, all of that fury comes down upon this criminal. Why? Was it because of the criminal being a guy 6 feet tall, blonde hair, wearing a pair of jeans? No. It wasn't because of who the criminal was so much. Now, we're calling him a criminal. It wasn't because there was a man out there. It was because of what the man was doing. And the love of that father would bring all that fury and wrath down upon that criminal of that moment, of the love for that child. Now, we have to finish up here this morning, but some very similar things happened with our Heavenly Father. Mankind took his only begotten beloved Son and beat him, tortured him, and falsely accused him, and condemned him to die on a cross, and they killed him. That is what sinful man did. That is what we, in part, did to him as well. And it is the love of God for his Son and the love of God for his children that would bring all the wrath of God down upon the wicked in the day of judgment. Do you see a little more why a good and loving God must condemn sin? Because that's exactly what you and I would do. God is a holy God. God is a loving God. And God's love is beyond our comprehension. He sacrificed more than we can imagine, and he wants to share his love with us. Finally, I want to see the compassionate love of God. Just understand this morning, if you're here without the Lord and you're trusting in your self-righteousness, John 3:16 is still there, and you know it. But you have to understand that part that says, should not perish. And what all that means, you are condemned, you need a replacement, your righteousness is not good enough. And so would you trust in the only begotten Son of God today? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, thank you for hanging with me. I want to conclude our time together with a little story that I think will tie this together for us well as we go from here. If you're without the Lord, you need to come him today. Stop being a fake. If you're already saved today, then understand the potential wickedness in your heart. And also understand we have an obligation to help other people, self-righteous people, understand what the Bible really says about forgiveness of God. But here's a story. I'm going to read this, and I want you to try to follow along. I want to conclude this with an excerpt from a book that I've been reading lately by Dr. Walter Wilson. He wrote just what the doctor ordered. And his story tells about a time when two sisters stopped by his office to sell him some advertising space in a national magazine. And the story goes like this. Having transacted our business with regard to the advertising contract and having closed the arrangement, I said to them, "Girls, are you both saved, or are you lost girls on the way to a lost eternity?" This unusual question greatly surprised both of them. The one sitting opposite me, let's call her Deborah, became quite serious at once. Her sister at my left thought that it was a great joke and expressed her feelings by a rather loud outburst of laughter, which was heard throughout the office. Let's call her Sally. Sally, who was seated to my left, was quite sure that someone had been telling me wrong things about herself and her sister. She hastened to assure me that they were both very lovely girls. They taught Sunday school classes in the same church, were raised by a good Christian mother, and never did anything wrong. The older girl, Deborah, was not quite so sure. She said, "Doctor, I was up last evening until quite late, reading my Bible and wondering if I had everything for salvation that I should have. I do not feel at all happy about my condition, and would be so glad if you could give me any help." Opening my Bible to John 3:16, I handed it to Deborah and said, "Will you please read this verse slowly and aloud?" She did so and added, "I know that verse very well and have always believed it. But you still feel, do you not, Deborah, that you are perishing and are still lost?" "Yes, I do," she answered. "And yet I do not understand why. When I believe all the Bible, it is because you have believed the facts. But this belief has not led you to accept God's gift of his Son. Why do you not take Christ just now? He is the one who will save you from perishing. He will save you this moment. If you will take him and make him just now your Lord and Savior, will you trust him with all your soul?" The heart of the young lady responded immediately to the call, and with a glad heart she accepted the Savior, offering her hand to me across the desk in evidence of her sincerity. Turning to her sister, I said, "Sally, it is quite evident that you do not believe the Bible." "I certainly do," she replied, "every word of it. I want you to read this passage in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 19. And tell me whether this description is true of you." She read it clear through from my Bible, which I handed to her, and said emphatically, "No, sir, indeed it is not true of me. I am not that kind of a woman." "Very well," I said. "Take these scissors," and I handed her mine, "and cut this passage out of the Bible, for I do not want anything in my Bible that is not true." Deborah, who had trusted the Savior, spoke to her sister and said, "Sister, you know that you are as bad as that. God always speaks the truth, and you should acknowledge it." "I know better," she replied. "I have not lived that kind of life at all." Interposing in the conversation, I said to Sally, "This is not a description of your deeds. It is a record of what God sees in your heart. I reject it, she answered, and will not believe that I am as bad as that. I will not cut it out of the Bible, however, for it certainly is true of some folks I know. Perhaps, Sally, we can find some other passage in the Bible that is true of you. Please read this portion in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and tell me whether you think those 13 things describe your heart correctly. When she came to verse 23 and read, "All these evil things come from within and defile the man," she spoke rather forcefully and said, "No, sir, most of these things are not true of me, but the last two things are, for I know that both pride and foolishness are often in my life." Upon hearing this partial confession, I handed Sally a lead pencil and said, "Will you please write at the end of verse 23, all but Sally? Since you say that all of these things do not come out of your heart, you should revise the Bible and make it tell the truth. If you wish, you can write in the margin of my Bible, only the last two things come out of my heart." This suggestion did not please Sally at all. She rather resented it and said, "God wrote the Bible the way he wanted it. I certainly will not presume to add any words to it. These verses may be true of many wicked people, but I tell you again that I do not like that kind of a wicked life." It was quite evident now that the passages concerning outrageous sins would not appeal to her at all. So I suggested that we turn to another passage and see whether this one might fit her case. The portion we turned to is Matthew 13. And she read the passages aloud, and I asked her whether she belonged to the wheat or to the tares. The tares, I explained, are plants which look very much like the wheat, resemble the wheat in every aspect, grow right in with the wheat, and yet they are not wheat at all, only hypocrites. No wheat grains are found in the pods of the bearded head. The ordinary person thinks that the tares are wheat, but the expert farmer knows that the tares are only fit for the burning. Which of these are you, Sally? Lying on her lap was a large brown fur piece, which I saw beaded tears drop. Her head was bowed so that her face could not be seen, but the tears told the story of a heart touched by the power of God and convicted of its need. "That is a picture of me," she finally said with sobs. "I have kept up this hypocrisy long enough. I might as well confess that what I know to be true in my heart. I have been religious, but I have never been saved. I have been active in the church, but never had peace in my soul. God ought to punish me, for I have been such a hypocrite." "Sally," I said, "Jesus calls you and says, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.' He said to one woman, 'Thy sins are forgiven.' He will give you that assurance too, Sally, if you will just acknowledge your need and accept him in his finished work on the cross. He died for you there, paid the price, bore your sins, took your punishment, and now wants to give you himself and all the blessed fruits of that wonderful work of Calvary." "I believe it," she said. "I do accept him. All along I thought it was religion that I needed, but I never could get any peace in my Christian work. In religious services, of course I could not. I see clearly now that what I needed was the Lord Jesus, and I am so glad I can take him and know that he blots out all my sins today." The two sisters left the office with a happy heart. They were now sisters in the faith as well as sisters in the flesh. They followed the Lord in baptism shortly thereafter that they might go all the way with him. Friend, are you only a professing Christian, or have you accepted the Savior and received from him the gift of eternal life? So I ask you today, whose righteousness do you possess? Are you trusting in your own righteousness? Understand, God's not even going to remember them. But if you depend upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ for you, then you will be saved. Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Are you fake here today? Or are you wheat? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? Or have you been living a lie? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that has never truly rejected all of their self-righteousness and put their trust and dependence upon Jesus Christ alone, would you bring them to that point today? Lord, help that soul to understand that no one's going to look down on that. Help them to understand that that would be a joyous decision to make. Lord, I pray that you would draw that person. Lord, if there's one of the children here today that have not fully grasped that fact, that they are sinners, any good things they do are worthless before a holy God. Lord, help them to see that they need to be saved from their sins. And only Jesus can do that. Help them to trust you today. Lord, for those who are saved, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths deeper and know the potential of the wickedness in our hearts from a moment that we may give into the flesh. Help us to walk in the Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.